We've come to Isaiah chapter 35 this afternoon, and let me remind you that Isaiah is serving the Lord in a very difficult day. The people of Israel, to a large extent, have turned their back upon the Lord, the very one who has redeemed them, and now they're facing terrible chastisement because of their departure from God and their lives of sin. And the nation is under attack by the wicked and brutal Syrians. Now, when Isaiah wrote these words, it's likely that already the Assyrians have ravaged the land and destroyed their harvest and their crops and have made their highways and their roads unsafe for travel. The people of God are facing captivity and bondage at the hands of their enemy. And you can, you can be sure that the people are terrified and obviously concerned about their future. And in the midst of this difficult hour, Isaiah, the prophet of God, stands forth as a messenger of hope and comfort. And he writes to tell the people that there is indeed a better day coming. He seeks to comfort the people by speaking about the king and his kingdom. And this chapter is part of that prophecy of hope and comfort. And when you look through the first 7 verses of chapter 35, it provides us with an insight into this blessed kingdom of our Savior. And we're told in verse 1, how the desert will bloom like a rose and shall rejoice. The dead, desolate desert of our hearts are going to blossom with the rose of Sharon because the Savior has moved in and filled our souls with his divine fragrance. In verse 3, where we read, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Those weak hands that could only reach out for evil have now been strengthened to do the work of God. The weak knees that bent at the altars of sin and self-righteousness now bow before the presence of an almighty God. In verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God shall come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. This promise of deliverance here. The Lord has invaded into the deadness and darkness and depravity of our lives, and he has visited us with salvation. And he's going to replace our fear with his peace and with his grace. And then we're told that how physical infirmities will be healed. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And we'll praise the Lord for his blessings and his grace upon his people. Of course, we are reminded of the ministry of our Savior here, who opened the eyes of the blind. But spiritually speaking, we are represented here also. Our blinded eyes have been opened, and we have seen the King in his glory, and we have been brought to a comprehension of his truth, and our ears that were once deaf to the things of God have been unstopped, and we have heard his call, and we have followed him into a newness of life. Our lame feet that refused to walk on the pathways of righteousness have been restored to wholeness, and we walk in his ways, and we leap with joy in our hearts, and our foolish tongues that could find no praise for the Saviour have been loosed, and now we sing of his eternal praise. Verse 6 tells us that in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground will spring to life. That he refers to a mirage. That deceptive look of water in the distance, we're told, will actually become a reality. There'll be a mighty water, living waters that will spring up from within us. And that which was once A mirage will become a reality to us. Instead of reaching out and finding nothing but deadness and deception, we're given hope and joy and true salvation and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in verse 7 that that old dragon who had his habitation there, and it's now going to become a place of glory, and the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty. And then in verses 8 to 10, we're told of a highway that's going to pass through the land in that day. Now, because of the invasion of the Assyrian army, it wasn't safe to travel the roads. But the day will come when safety will be restored to the land, and the people will once again be able to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in holiness and in peace. It's no wonder that these words were given as a comfort to the people of the Lord. I want to focus in verses 8 through to 10 this evening and talk about this highway that Isaiah mentions. He's writing about a real road that will exist in that day. I want to speak about the spiritual road that exists today. How the Lord has redeemed us and restored us and placed our feet upon this new road. And I want to preach this afternoon on travelling this heavenly highway. And I want to point out certain characteristics about this road that's mentioned here in Isaiah 35. Notice firstly, it's referred to as a highway. A highway shall be there. This is a reference to a royal road. In ancient times, powerful kings would build roadways through their kingdoms. Now, this was no ordinary road. It was referred to as the king's highway. And these roads would be built high above the surrounding land. These roads were designated for the use of the king and of his officers within his kingdom. And because this road was built high and above the rest of the land, it meant that the king's progress could not be hindered. No passing flocks of wild animals or other hindrances could cross his way. These roads would be easily recognized and well maintained and kept open at all times. It would provide a safe and quick way for the king to travel from one part of his kingdom unto another. And since no one knew when the king would be passing by, this road was not for the common man to use. It was reserved for the king and for his court, and they had constant access to it at all time. Now, we might say there was a time in our lives when we could not walk this highway. Our feet were firmly planted on the low road of life. And we were forced to wander through the desert places and the burning sands and the treacherous byways of this world. And we stumbled along, picking out our way before us, without recognizing that we were blindly on our way to a lost eternity. Each step that we took brought us closer to the edge of destruction and mired more and more in our sins. But when the Lord came along and heard our cry and delivered us in salvation, he plucked us out of the miry clay and he lifted us up and he put our feet upon the rock and he established our goings. He put us on the high road of salvation. This highway is for those who know the King, and they can walk in it. And being saved by the grace of God, we are given access to this road. We get to walk with the King. You may well remember the time when you walked the low road of life, in fear and in despair and in sinfulness, that lonely road that led to death and destruction. When the King in all his glory was revealed to you, and he lifted you up out of that fearful estate and put you into his wonderful salvation. No longer to travel the roads of sin and sorrow, but now you walk with the King upon the highway. Now what else are we told about this road? We were told again in verse 8 that it is a holy way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. This highway built by the Lord is known as the way of holiness. There are many roads that we can take through life, but this is by far the best way to take, the way of holiness. It's the path by which our blessed Savior walked while upon this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He set the example for us to follow. And as we walk with him on the heavenly highway, as we follow in his steps, we too will walk in holiness. He calls for us to be a holy people. We are to be separated from sin. Now this road that we are on is called a way of holiness. The word way actually refers to not just the road that we travel, but the course that we take through life. This is the way that I'm going to walk. Not just the road itself, but the path, the direction it takes us. The way that I'm going to travel. I'm going to travel by the way of holiness. This is going to be how my life is structured and shaped and directed from this moment on. It's going to be a life that's recognized by a devotion to the Savior, a following of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is going to be marked now with holiness. The sins that I once indulged in are now to be set aside. The old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And I'm a new creation in Christ. And now my way is to be marked by holiness. God expects those who are born again of his Spirit to live lives of holiness. And it's on this way that we have fellowship with God and we can commune with those of like precious faith and we encourage one another in a life that's dedicated to pleasing God and keeping his commandments. We have been delivered from our sins and we now walk a way of holiness. As God's people, we need to get back to holy living. We need those who know and love the Savior to represent him well. We are his ambassadors now. We are still in this world in order to represent the Lord Jesus to those who as yet don't know him. And we should be recognized by the life that we live. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and said, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. To the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul writes, word for, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. This isn't something that we should do. This is something that we must do. We cannot, as Christians, just live any kind of life that we please and yet claim to be walking on the Lord's holy way. We can't make our way through the world week by week in a life of sin and yet expect to walk with God upon the Lord's day. We can't live like that. The course of our life is one that's now marked by holiness. We are on the way of holiness. And yet we live in a day when people who claim to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior like to play fast and loose with sin. God says, no, you are to be a separated people. You're to be brought out of that old lifestyle and into a new one in Christ. You belong to the Savior now. And he expects you to refrain not just from sin itself, but from every appearance of sin. There ought to be a noticeable difference and distinction in your life compared to the one that you lived previously when you were outside of Christ. You have to walk the way of holiness. Not just when it's convenient. Not just to seek the Lord when times of trouble come. This is a road that is to be walked upon in our daily experience. A highway. The way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It is the King's highway. It is a holy way. And we also say, thirdly, it is an exclusive way. It's not a road for everyone. We're told that the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein, but the redeemed shall walk there. This is a road that's made available only for the child of God, for those who are the redeemed. The unclean, the unforgiven do not walk this road. This is a road, however, that's available to those that we refer to as the whosoever will. Whosoever will may come and walk this road. Of course, we have to leave the old life of sin behind, but for those who will walk with Christ, this road is accessible to them. But make no mistake, not everyone is traveling this way. It's the King's highway. It's the way of holiness. It's reserved for those who are the redeemed of the Lord. We're told of the wayfaring man that travels there. The wayfaring man is simply the pilgrim. As God's people, we are pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through this world. We have another destination in mind to which we're traveling. And we're traveling through this world on our way to the heaven of God. We are the wayfaring men. This world is not our home. We are on a journey that leads to that land of glory and splendor. The wayfaring man are the pilgrims of the cross. Now, if we're told, though fools, the world looks upon us as fools, of course. How foolish to give up a life of pleasure and the pursuit of the things of this world in order to live for a world that you haven't seen and a Savior that you haven't met. The world looks upon us as fools, and yet we're fools for Christ, and we shall not err therein. We're not making a mistake here. We're not going to wander and go astray or stagger and stumble. We're going to plod our course and we're going to follow step by step. And each day is going to find us a day's pilgrimage closer to home. We know that when we step out of this way, that's when we go astray. When we seek to do our own will, that's when we stumble. But God's way is found by staying in His Word. And in close communion with our Savior. This is the way that's been prepared before us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're following after Him. The Lord Jesus often used the illustration of the two ways that man might travel. This one is the road that leads to heaven and to home. The Savior offered these words of instruction, enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Many are travelling the broad way that leads to destruction. Few are traveling the narrow way that leads to heaven. But if you will be born again of God's Spirit and will travel the King's highway, then you too can have a place on this way of holiness. It's a narrow way, but there's still room for more to travel it. If you aren't already on this way, then there is yet room for you. But you must come and enter in through the gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find, as the Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus is the door of entry. If you will go through him, you will find access to the way of holiness, to a life of pilgrimage that leads to heaven and to home. It is an exclusive way. We can only gain access through him. What else do we know about this way? It is a safe way. Look at verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This is a safe way to travel. The lion and the ravenous beast are not permitted upon this road. The ravenous beast refers to the violent one, the murderer. But as long as the pilgrim sticks to the highway of holiness, he is safe from the attacks that would destroy his life, because the lion cannot reach him here. You know, of course, that we are stalked by a violent enemy, an adversary that's looking for every opportunity to defeat us and to destroy us, but we are safe and we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter referred to Satan like that roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he can growl all he wants, but he cannot gain access to us upon the King's highway. When you walk close to the Savior, then you hinder the wicked one from attacking you or getting close to you. He is a defeated foe. And his time for creating trouble in the church and hindering God's people is limited. The roar of the lion might terrify, but we're not ultimately harmed by a roaring lion. But turn aside out of the way, back into the ways of sin, and find that the bite of the wicked one can harm us yet. But the way of godliness is the safe way to travel through life. You should be excited about traveling this way, because when times of trouble come and we have a haven of rest for our weary soul, we have a captain of our faith that can defeat all of our enemies. And as we stay close to him, we are preserved and kept from danger. If you are saved this afternoon, rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul certainly saw his fair share of trouble in this world, but yet he kept this perspective. Writing to the church in Corinth, we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure, he's talking about the salvation of God, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall be able to go thereon. We are kept safe in Christ. And so the apostle could say to the church at Rome, that I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, your life may have its fair share of problems, but the pilgrims on the heavenly highway who are walking in the way of holiness are headed home. And one day we will travel our last day's journey and step off the road and into the presence of our Savior. And let me guarantee that every single child of God that sets foot upon this heavenly road will make it to the end of their journey. Not one will be lost. Not one will be left behind. And the weary traveler that seems to stumble on will eventually make it. And none will be taken captive by the lion or the ravenous beast. because we have a good shepherd who walks beside us, and his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And even though we go down through the valley of the shadow of death, even there we will fear no evil, for he is with us. And one day we will see our Saviour face to face. Now, John Bunyan spoke of the danger of turning off this road and into bypath meadows. And certainly when we leave the things of God behind, we find that it leads only to the castle of despair. Turning aside from the things of God brings us into times of trouble. And my advice to you is stay close to the Saviour. Stay close to him. It's a safe way that we travel. What else do we know? It's an expensive way. The ransomed of the Lord shall return, we're told in verse 10. Though this road has no toll booths and no taxes to pay for its upkeep, and it's freely available to all who will travel this glorious way, and though it costs us no fee for entry, this road was built at great expense. It is the King's highway. It was built for the ransomed of God to walk upon. Those who are saved are those whom Christ has ransomed, delivered from the bondage of sin. He has paid the price to redeem us from slavery and sin. He has paid the debt that has set us free. The hymn writer said that we owed a debt that we could not pay. But the Lord Jesus paid it. He laid down his life. He hung upon a cross and suffered and died for us. We who were born in sin and separated from God, and who were under the sentence of divine judgment, the Lord Jesus came along and paid our debt. He rescued us, redeemed us, ransomed us from the bondage of sin, and put us upon this heavenly highway. Yes, it was free to us to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, but it cost our Saviour dearly. Cost him dearly. The laying down of the life of the Son of God. Now the world does not think much of the King's highway, and they see no value to travelling this road of holiness. But this way cost my Saviour his life. He came to this world willingly to be robed in flesh, to bear our sin and our guilt, and there in shame upon that old rugged cross, he hung in agony and bled and died under the wrath of God for my sin. It's a costly road. And yet he provides free access to all who will come to it through faith in his Son. It's an honour and a privilege to walk this way. Let us never forget that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us that we might live. We should never forget what he has accomplished for us, that he enables us to walk this heavenly way because he died in our place. And we also say that not only is it an expensive way, it is ultimately the heavenly way. The ransomed of the Lord, we're told, shall return and come to Zion. This is the gospel highway that terminates in Zion, the dwelling place of God. We are on a road that leads to glory. Sometimes the road is level and easy to navigate. At other times it is rough and it is steep. But regardless of the road that we're called to walk upon through this life, it is the King's highway. It is the pilgrim's way. It is the way of holiness. It's the way that we are preserved from death and danger and the wicked one. It's the way that leads eventually to the kingdom of God. to the heaven above. At the end of this road, there's a mansion that's prepared for each and every one of God's people. For our Savior has promised that when he went to the Father's house, it was to prepare a place for us. At the end of this road lies the glorious city that Abraham, the great pilgrim of old, looked for. A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are on our way to the heavenly Zion, the place of peace and blessing and joy. Here's our destination at the end of the road, and there we will meet with our King face to face. We'll bow before him, and we'll worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Oh, I encourage you, keep walking this road. Don't be looking for an exit lane. Stay in the course. This is the road that leads to heaven and to home. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. It's a heavenly road. Notice finally, it's a happy road. We come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We travel this road with songs and everlasting joy. Yes, there are days of difficulty. There are days when the going is hard, and it seems that we're making little progress, and our strength when it comes to our own natural resources can fade away. But yet we travel on, and we do so with joy and expectancy in our hearts, because we know with anticipation that at the end of the road, all sorrows shall be taken away. Every tear shall be dried. The highway, the King's highway, is the best way to travel, and we rejoice that we are allowed access to this road that leads to heaven. We walk with the King, and we enjoy the peace that he gives that passes all understanding. We rejoice with joy unspeakable. We are found in the presence of the Lord Almighty. And like the two that traveled with him on the way to Emmaus, as he walks alongside and he speaks to us, our hearts burn within us. The blessings of God come to us as we travel this road. Though the going is hard and our strength fades, there is no better path through the wilderness. There's no better way to travel. As we walk in his ways, we find that true happiness and peace for our soul. The hymn writer said, and sometimes we often sing, of the children of the Lord that have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing, and we're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can I just ask in closing the question, are you on the heavenly highway? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior of your soul? Do you know that each day brings you a day closer to heaven and to home? The only thing this world has to offer is a way that leads to destruction, to eternal separation from God. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Which road are you travelling today? The road that seems right to a man that leads to death, or the way of holiness through the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to him. Find access to the King's highway. Surrender your life to the great King of Kings. Confess your sins in repentance to him. Trust him for the saving of your soul. And follow after him all of your days. And walk the King's highway that leads to heaven and home. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. For his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.